It is rare that I preach a sermon in which I do not give an invitation at the end of the sermon. I recognize, and I am sure that everyone here recognizes, that the invitation to come to the Lord, whether it be those that are members of the body of Christ and have erred from the way, or those that are lost and have never come to the Lord, is extended at all times, not just in the formal times in which we come together in an assembly to worship God as we are supposed to do in spirit and in truth. I know that we all recognize that that invitation that was made is not time dependent nor place dependent, because of the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross, because of what he has accomplished for us in coming forth from the dead and ratifying all of that by the resurrection from the dead. And so I know that that is the case. And yet there's some things that are taking place that trouble me these days in connection with the offering of an invitation. And what you'll hear in connection with invitations that we're all very familiar with in making the call that I think that the Scriptures give, invitation to do, to come to the Lord through hearing God's Word, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that has been and is being called into question whether or not that is scriptural to do. And what you'll hear more and more preachers say in connection with an invitation is, it is the tradition of this congregation to offer an invitation at the close of a sermon. And I've heard this several times in meetings, and I've heard it wherever I've visited around, and I hear the preacher make that statement. And I understand what he is saying to some effect. But I also have a problem with that. And I know that wherever that statement is being made, there have been either the elders or members of the congregation that have talked to him before he preached there and said, "We want an invitation offered." And usually then that statement will be made. It is the tradition of this congregation. Let me just say this very quickly before we go on. If we are practicing traditions of men in any way, shape, form, or fashion, it needs to cease and needs to stop now. We don't need to be involved in that. And they say that there are reasons why this is being done. It is to protect Christians and non-Christians from thinking about a carnal response to a spiritual call. And so they don't offer invitations because of that. Or it may be to not be involved in human traditions. And I'll tell you that I'm all for both of those. I'm not interested in presenting any sort of carnal response to a spiritual call from God's Word. Matter of fact, if we do that, we're entering in then no longer to true worship, but we're entering into a ceremonial aspect rather than true worship unto God. And if it is human traditions, we've left off from what has been given to us through God's Word, and we're following then after our own mind or dogma or doctrine that we may have set up, which is then put forth by humans rather than that which comes from God. And I'm for that. But I want you to note some things with me concerning this thought of offering an invitation at the end of a lesson. First of all, I know we all understand this, but it needs to be said. Any thought by any Christian that there is a check-the-box formula for being saved is without scriptural and spiritual understanding. And if any preacher conveys the thought that there's a check-the-box situation that one can enter into, not being a child of God, in order to become a child of God, they've missed the point. And I'll put the blame on the preacher rather than on that individual in that situation. Preachers should be able to offer invitations and explain the spiritual aspect of that invitation rather than a mechanical response to God's Word. Look at this. If one cannot please God being in the flesh, and one cannot because of Romans 8 chapter and verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, neither can we please God by mechanical response to His Word. And look at Matthew the 23rd chapter verse 23 and 24. Jesus speaking there to the Pharisees and to the scribes says, "Woe to you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. What the Pharisees did and the scribes did of the Pharisees was enter into a mechanical response to the will of God and try to please Him in that way. And we cannot do that. And that's the principle that is set forth. So no mechanical response then to what we usually call the five steps unto salvation. The mechanical response to that is uncalled for. It's the check the box situation, and should be explained in the proper way that what those five elements contain, and we'll talk about this more in just a moment, is that which is spiritual in nature rather than that which is mechanical in nature. We are to render all aspects of our lives to God by spirit and truth. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. Paul says there, which things we also speak, and those things are the things of God in the context. Not in words taught in human wisdom, but in words taught of the Holy Spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And when we look at that, we need to come to that understanding that nothing that we do is mechanical or tradition. And if it is, again, we need to cease and desist from that and stop and make confession of our wrong and to set matters straight with the Lord and with brethren and stop that. And we need to understand that if we are involved in that and it's human tradition or it's some sort of mechanical response, then it becomes ceremonial, and there's not an aspect of serving God that is ceremonial in nature. And someone may say, now wait a minute, what about the Lord's Supper? It is not ceremonial in nature. It is memorial. There's a huge difference. It's not an outward show. It is inward, because it is a memorial, remembering the Lord's death. It is still spiritual in nature and not ceremonial. Well, where did the practice of offering an invitation come from? And this is what some of those that say, make that statement, it is the tradition of this congregation to offer an invitation at the end of the sermon. They will say, well, it started with Walter Scott, who was a preacher, who lived from 1796 to 1861, who developed, as he traveled around the country preaching, his five-finger exercise, and it started out with children. And then from that, it morphed or changed over into an invitation being given first, as they say, in his sermons. And this is what he would say in teaching the children. He would say, the way that you come to the Lord is through faith, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. And he would go over that many times. Faith, repentance, baptism, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. And he would ingrain that in the minds of the children. And then later on, he took this into his preaching and offered an invitation at the end of his sermon with those thoughts in mind in becoming a Christian, what it takes in order to become a Christian. There's an aspect to this that I deny. I deny that that is the first instance of an invitation being given at the end of the sermon. I deny that. And here's the reason why. John the Baptizer gave invitations to his hearers. And we see that in Luke the 3rd chapter, verse 7 through 9. He, that is John the Baptizer, said therefore to the multitudes that went out to be baptized of him, ye offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. There's the invitation that was there. Bring therefore fruit meet or worthy for repentance. And don't put your trust in your physical lineage. And then he goes on and says, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And when you look at that invitation that was made by John the Baptizer, there was a response to that when you look in Luke the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 14. You have that response that comes from the crowds. First of all, the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? What fruits do we bring forth? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whosoever has food is to do likewise. And there you have the teaching that Jesus later on in Matthew the 22nd chapter and also in Mark the 12th chapter refers to of the two great laws, the two great commandments of the laws. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself was the second one. And the first one being, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And then Jesus comments on that and says, upon these two commands hang the whole law and the prophets. As a matter of fact, that is true today. It is true today. It is worship and service unto God in that aspect. Then the tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said, Teacher, what shall we do? And you notice a different response now than what he gave to the crowds that were there. He said to them in verse 13, collect no more than you are authorized to do. He answered them in connection with the need that they had in their life. And these tax collectors, if you remember the history concerning them, it was a bid out position in the Roman government. If you wanted to be a tax collector, you came and you put a bid before the Roman government. And the lowest bid won. And involved in that is that anything that you collected over and above what the government wanted, you get to keep. And because of that, there were those that were unscrupulous. They robbed the people. They robbed the poor from that. And so he preached what they needed to hear, giving invitation to them. Then the soldiers also came. And I'm going to take that. I know there's different thoughts on that. I'm going to take that as Herod's soldiers and not the Roman soldiers. I will take it from that standpoint. And asked him, and what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. And he preached to them what they needed. And the response then came back, what shall we do? What shall we do? And we see that response, and we'll notice it as we go through the lesson. There's a response given to an invitation that's being made, and John gave one. But not only that, Jesus offered invitation to his hearers. When you look back in Matthew 11, chapter verse 28 through 30, there I've highlighted and italicized and underlined some very important words there. First of all, in verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Verse 29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice the invitation that is given here by Jesus to those that are listening at him at this particular time. Come, he says, come unto me. Now that's an invitation. That word come is from a Greek word that means come hither, come here, come. Interjection, come, come now. It's an invitation given to the people. Come, and then he says, unto me, and take. He says, take my yoke upon you. That word take means to lift up, to take oneself and carry what has been raised up to bear. Take, he says, my yoke upon, bear my yoke upon you. And then he says, from that you need to learn of me, to be apprised of me, to increase in your knowledge of me. That's an invitation, brethren. That's an invitation offered by the Lord. And even in his presentation to churches, when he was not physically present, he gave invitation. We've been studying about that in our Revelation class, haven't we? Look at the invitations given to Ephesus in Revelation 2, verses 5 through 7. He tells them, remember from where you have fallen. Remember they had fallen from the Lord because they left their first love. And repent and do the first works. Is that not an invitation? It certainly is. And here then is also the result if that invitation is not heeded. And if not, I'm coming to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Verse 6 says, but you have this, that you hate the works of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The one who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies or to the churches, to the one overcoming, I will give to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. An invitation to come in to be sustained by the nurturing of God. Well, that's an invitation to Ephesus, isn't it? We see it when he addressed Pergamum or Pergamos. Revelation 2, verses 14 through 16. I have a few things against you, says, that you have there those holding the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat idol sacrifices, to commit fornication. You also have those holding to the teaching of Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Here's the invitation. Repent. Come out of those things. Change your mind and turn away from them. But if not, he says, I will come to you quickly and I will make war with them by the sword of my mouth. There's a warning that is there. And again, as we know, with each address, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. An invitation to turn from that. We see it with Thyatira in Revelation 2, verses 20 through 22. He says there, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. You've done well, but I have a few things against you. Because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. To eat things sacrificed unto idols, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her in a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I'll tell you, you look at that, and you see an invitation based upon mercy, love, and patience by Jesus Christ. Because even this woman, Jezebel, I do not believe that that was her actual name. I believe it was from the standpoint of the thing she was involved in, and it is a symbolic name. She was causing members of the church, influencing them to turn away from the Lord, more than likely to Gnosticism. And not only that, but this congregation was allowing her to have free course among them. And they were warned about that. Not only her, but also them. So invitation is made. Stop that. Stop allowing her to have free course among you. Repent. Come back to me. Same thing with Sardis, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 3. The angel of the assembly in Sardis write, these things says the one having the seven spirits of God, seven stars, I know your works, that you have the name, that you live, but you are dead. They had the name, but they were dead. Be watching and establish the things that are left. Something to build upon. You have it there within you to build upon, to get back in a covenant relationship with me. Be watching and establish the things left which are about to die, for I have not found your works being fulfilled before God. Remember how you received and heard, and keep and repent. Notice that he reminds them in this invitation of how they had received God's word, heard God's word, kept God's word, and now they need to repent. If then you do not watch, I will come unto you like a thief, and you will not at all know the hour I come upon you. He gives invitation for them to come back to him. Laodicea, the Revelation 3rd chapter, verse 14 through 20. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and I am made rich and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me. Here's the invitation. I advise you to buy from me gold, having been tried by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that your shame and nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke. And I chasten. Be zealous then and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter and I will dine with him and he with me. Invitation to each one of these congregations to turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord. Jesus points out their sin in that sermon, and that writing there is a sermon to them. He gives them warning, then he invites them to return to him. But Peter also gave invitation. When we look over in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 19 through 20. This was a few days after the day of Pentecost, in which 3,000 were baptized that day. And this is the sermon, a portion of the sermon that Peter gives now on those days after Pentecost. Acts 3, verse 19 and 20. He says to these Jews, repent ye therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. Well, what does that sound like to you? Is that not an invitation? Is it not like what we usually close with here at this congregation? Well, it certainly is. That so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and that you may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. And you see, there was a response to this invitation that was made. Can you imagine John the Baptizer, Jesus, and Peter to this point, not offering that invitation for them to come. Can you imagine that? But leaving all that unsaid. Can you imagine that? Here's the response. Acts 4, verses 1 through 4. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They arrested them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men that came were about 5,000, and they were baptized. You have a response to that invitation that was made by Peter. Acts 10th chapter, verse 47 through 48, when we have the account of Cornelius and his conversion. Not only his, but his household also. You have the question asked in verse 47, not of Cornelius, but of the Jews that were traveling with Peter on this occasion. He took Jews from Jerusalem with him because he was about to present the gospel to the Gentiles for the very first time. And he says, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who receive the Holy Spirit as well as we?" Evidently, there was silence from that. No one said anything. Here is the invitation, yea, even the command. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have really the invitation that is more toward the Jews at this time, but in respect to the gospel that is being taught to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his household. And then the command was made in really a form of an invitation. Command, because you see, man is a free moral agent, and Cornelius and his household could still have refused to be baptized. The command was not in respect of you have no choice in doing this. It was a command from the standpoint of only through baptism in Christ Jesus will you have salvation. Therefore, it was an invitation. Accounts of conversion involved an invitation, and that is in every account that we see. Faith in Jesus of Nazareth, to the Jews especially. Faith in God, more toward the Gentiles. Repentance of a past life, a turning away from that. Confessing the authority of Jesus, committing to Him, being baptized in for the remission of their sins. And we see that in every aspect of conversion in the New Testament. And I will tell you, it is not the tradition of men, and it is not a mechanical response. And I know there are some that have somewhat made it to that effect and placed it in the realm of tradition of men. But I'll tell you, a gospel preacher that understands and an audience that understands, and with the gospel preacher explaining what that is, that it is a spiritual response and not a mechanical response, there'll be no misunderstanding about it being human tradition, because it's not. It is prevalent throughout Scripture. I want you to note the calling to the Lord is an invitation unto acceptance. When we look at the word called, that is the word kletos in the Greek. Called, invited, to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Christ, Thayer says. Called to some office, divinely selected and appointed. That would be through obedience to God's word. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Not a tradition, not a mechanical response. Romans 1, 6 and 7, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those that are in Rome. Not from a mechanical response or tradition of men, but from the gospel call. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together. How? By God's word and obedience to it. 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Gentile or Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, an invitation from God's word. Jude 1, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God and the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Whenever you look at that, you have that calling that is there. And again, it's not a mechanical response, and it's not putting in the realms of check the box here. Okay, right, well, I've heard, because I've been here today. I'm going to put that box right there. I'm 1/5 of the way to heaven right now. Faith, having belief. There it is. I'll check that box, because I believe what's being stated and all. and repentance. Well, I'll change my ways. That's the third box. I'm 3/5 saved. I'm just about there. Confession in Christ Jesus. I'll check that box as soon as I make that confession, and then I'll be baptized. There it is. That's good enough. That's all it takes. I'm saved. No, it's not that mechanical response. It is the natural outfall within an individual's life of the gospel being taught them. That is what it is. And that is what the invitation is about. Here's the application of this lesson. I understand that there are some sermons that are specifically given in certain circumstances that may not require an invitation. And I recognize that. There may be some issues that are taking place in a congregation, and the main thought of the lesson is about those situations and possibly even about those individuals that are involved in it. And as far as an invitation of what it takes in order to be a Christian, doesn't fit in with that sermon necessarily. I understand positions or situations exist such as that. But I want to share an account with you. It was an account that was given to me by one of these preachers that make the statement at the end of his sermon. This congregation, the tradition of this congregation is to give an invitation at the end of the sermon. And he told me about an individual that he was studying with. And this individual was starting to believe the truth. And after several weeks of studying with this individual, she came to the services that Sunday morning, the Assembly of the Saints, where he was the preacher. But he was off. He was off in a gospel meeting. He wasn't there. And so she sat, she listened to the sermon, and she kept waiting. And it was her words. I kept waiting for an invitation, but I didn't hear it. I thought maybe they just forgot, so I didn't come. I waited until you got back to baptize me. Brethren, understand this. I recognize that if that person had died, she would be in the hands of a just God. But I also recognize this. We need to do everything within our power in assisting those that would want to be children of God in every possible way, and inviting them to Him through the Word of God, and baptizing them, and making sure that there is clear understanding of what it takes in order to be a child of God, so that there's no misunderstanding. We talked at lunch. At the prison, we have to schedule baptisms. And it may be 1 week, 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, and it just all depends on how the chaplain feels that day before we're able to baptize them. But I'll tell you, when we have scheduled it by their rules, we have done everything that we can do. We cannot force the situation. And I realize that if death takes place in that individual that wants to be a child of God, they're in the hands of a just God, and I trust God. But I will tell you, if I haven't done everything, and that person hasn't done everything, I fear for them. I fear for them. I really do. And so because of that, I will offer invitations at the end of my sermons. I will do that unashamedly, not from the standpoint of human tradition, and I will not do it from the standpoint of teaching a mechanical practice unto salvation, because I don't find that in Scripture, either one of them. And so I wanted to bring this lesson because of the things that are out there among brethren today. And I sometimes worry about these things, and I'm sure that they're worried about me in presenting this lesson. Oh, he's just teaching the same old tradition. Well, if it is the tradition of the New Testament, I stand guilty. And I'm proud to stand guilty in connection with that. Don't hold back those things from God's Word that help bring people unto Christ. Don't do that. If you're up here giving an invitation, we usually just call the short lesson, like on Wednesdays, an invitation. If you're up here giving a short lesson, offer an invitation to people. Let them know that Jesus is there, that Jesus is wanting them, that Jesus is saying, come, learn of me. Take from me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't withhold that from people. If you're preaching a sermon, don't withhold that. Not only to those that are not Christians, but also to those that aren't and need to hear the invitation from the Lord, repent and come back.
And so, no, I will not apologize for the sermon. And I will not make it a mechanical response nor a tradition, but I find it in God's Word, that offering of invitation at the end of the sermon. If there are those here this afternoon that are not members of the body of Christ, don't want a mechanical response from you because this is spiritual matters. Come to Him in faith with a penitent attitude, ready to make a commitment to the Lord and be baptized for the remission of your sins this evening and become a child of God.
Amen.
And to those that may be here but are not living the life that they should, come back to Him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did I hear an invitation from James? 5th chapter, verse 19. I believe I did, didn't I? And that's the invitation that is offered to you. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come.